Our call to worship for this special service is from Isaiah 42, verse 16, where we read the words of the Lord himself, "And I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them and not forsake them." Continue reading in Scripture from the New Testament, the Gospel according to Mark. Chapter 10, we'll read verses 46 to 52. Mark 10, 46 to 52. "And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me.' And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, 'Thou son of David, have mercy on me.' And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called a blind man, saying unto him, 'Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee.' And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, 'What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?' The blind man said unto him, 'Lord, that I might receive my sight.' And Jesus said unto him, 'Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole.' And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way." May God bless the reading of his holy and infallible word to our hearts this morning. We'll turn now to the back of the Psalter, page 130, where we find the questions for public confession of faith. And I ask the confession of faith class to arise and answer these questions. First, do you acknowledge the doctrine of our church, which you have learned, heard, and confessed to be the true and complete doctrine of salvation, conforming with the sacred scriptures? Do you promise, by the grace of God, to continue steadfastly in the profession of this doctrine and to live and die in accordance therewith? Third, do you promise at all times to conduct yourself conformably to this doctrine, faithfully, honorably, and beyond reproach, and to adorn your confession with good works? Do you promise that you will submit to admonition, correction, and church discipline in the event, which God forbid, that you may become delinquent either in doctrine or in life? Now, Evan Boorman has already done confession and transferred his membership. I want to read the text that I chose for him. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies." Psalm 103, verses 2 through 4. Sophie Dietert, what is your answer? "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." 2 Timothy 3, 14 and 15. Lori DeRocher, what is your answer? "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey." Exodus 3, verses 7 and 8. Luke Engelsma, what is your answer? Finally, my brother, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Ephesians 6, 10 through 12. Kathy Huang, what is your answer? Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Psalm 50, verse 14 and 15. Mei Liu, what is your answer? But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. Wu Liu, what is your answer? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Romans 1, 16 and 17. Molly Martens, what is your answer? The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Psalm 9, verse 9 and 10. Daniel Navarro, what is your answer? Yes. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my sake, and the gospel's. But he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. Mark 10, 29 through 31. Irene Navarro, what is your answer?
Yes.
O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Psalm 34, verses 8 through 10. What is your answer, Kyle Neuenheis?
Yes.
He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. John 12, 25 and 26. Austin Rosenboom, what is your answer? All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. John 6, verse 37. Brianna Rosenboom, what is your answer? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Kara Sweetman, what is your answer? And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. Psalm 39, verse 7 and 8. Peter Turner, what is your answer?
Yes.
Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Psalm 119, verse 65 and 67 through 67. Nathan Van Beek, what is your answer?
Yes.
But I will sing of thy power Yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning, for thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. Psalm 59, verse 16. Joy Warren has also made confession of faith before the elders and transferred her membership. A text I chose for you, Joy, is this: the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Psalm 34, 17 through 19. And Justin Zevenbergen, what is your answer? There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency on the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Deuteronomy 33, verse 26 through 27a. As a class, I chose this text for you from 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Well, on the face of it, that seems like a strange text, doesn't it? It's speaking about the end, not the beginning of something. Paul is speaking these words at the end of his life. You might think it's strange as to why I chose that. The question might arise, why, what does this have to do with beginning as a church member or as a new believer? Well, I want to pick up where I left off last week in the Confession of Faith class as we talked about Christian maturity. We often focus on how we begin something, and that's important. And Paul picks up these themes in 1 Timothy 6, verse 12, where he's speaking in the present tense, where he's encouraging Timothy at the beginning, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. So it mattered how Timothy began. It matters how you begin. As we heard last week, it also matters how you finish. The Christian life has a finish line. The fight has an end. And so you begin as a member of the church, and as a new believer making profession of your faith, it not only matters how you begin, it matters how you end. Christians, believers are those who live not just with the beginning in view, but with the end in view. We're looking to the end. That's what Paul is writing about. He's always kept that end in view, and at the end of his life, he can say this as his testimony. I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. There's the reality of that fight, isn't there? You don't begin the Christian life. You don't enlist in the army of Jesus Christ and not fight. There's no option now as you've given your oath of membership. There's no looking back. There's no option for desertion. Paul had witnessed Demas departing from the faith because he loved the present world. This morning you've committed yourself, mind, heart, and body, to the Lord Jesus Christ and to his body, the church. There'll be times of tiredness. There'll be times of weakness. There'll be times of woundedness in this fight. But I chose this text so that you can keep the end in view, so that your confession now will be the same as your confession at the very end. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. How could Paul say these words? Well, he lived his life in union with Christ. Everything he did was in connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. He fought in union with Christ. He looked to his general, the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything he did in union with Christ. That's vital to beginning well, and it's vital to ending well. But Paul also holds before us the reward of fighting well. That's what we need to keep in mind as well. Paul looks ahead to the crown of righteousness. He holds out the hope that all believers will one day receive this crown. Every soldier that fights well will receive this crown of righteousness, a crown that is imperishable, will never tarnish, the reward of righteousness. We look at ourselves this morning and we see anything but righteousness. But the reward of righteousness, again, comes from Christ himself. And so we're called, as we look and we have this beginning in view and we have the end in view, we keep Christ in view and everything in between. We fight in light of the end. We fight in light of the reward. And you're called to fight in light of the return of Christ, to fight the good fight of faith. Paul writes, the crown will be given on the day when Christ appears again, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. And so this morning you begin in light of the end. We don't begin and then fight aimlessly. We fight with the end in view. We fight with the appearing of Christ in view. That calls us to live carefully in this present world. It calls us to be found faithful in the battle that Christ Jesus is calling you to. You look at yourself this morning, you find weakness. You find that you're unsure of yourself, and that's a good place to be when you're unsure of yourself. There's one who is sure and steady, one who is faithful, one who will hold you fast, and that is Jesus Christ. And we can be assured again that he's coming again. And so we fight with the end in view, knowing that Christ will come again and take us to himself. The fight will be over. We'll receive that crown for the glory of King Jesus. Our text for this morning is from the passage that we read from Mark 10, 46 through 52. Well, confession of faith is always a time of mixed thoughts and feelings. Thoughts and feelings that are both emotional and spiritual. Sometimes it's challenging to sort through what is merely emotional and what is spiritual, and it just proves that God has created us as complex human beings. Sometimes it's hard to filter through everything and try to put everything neatly into boxes. Sometimes it's difficult and challenging to figure out what confession of faith is all about. Questions arise. Am I sincere enough? Do I love the Lord Jesus Christ as I ought to? How will this go in the long run? Will I be able to make a confession like Paul did? I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. Well, this morning, we need to take the focus off of ourselves and to place our focus squarely on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Bartimaeus teaches us. That's what he teaches us all, not just those who made confession of faith this morning, but those who have made confession of faith in the past, those who have attended communion, those who have not, those who are visiting here this morning, those who are not in Christ this morning. Our focus this morning is to be on Jesus. Our theme this morning is a blind beggar's confession. A blind beggar's confession. First of all, we see the need in such a confession. As Jesus passes through Jericho, Mark tells us about a man named Bartimaeus. He's the son of Timaeus. He's a man in need. Verse 46 captures the pathos of his condition. They came to Jericho. As he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. If you could transfer it to our contemporary world, you go to the intersection of Michigan and Fuller, and you'll see a very similar sight. A pitiable sight. A sight that, if we're honest with ourselves, we would actually avert our eyes and not make eye contact with those people, and we'd keep driving. That's the man that's sitting here, Bartimaeus. A picture of need. A picture of need. This morning I want to break down that need and show how it points us to Jesus, the only one who can remedy Bartimaeus' need and our own need. First of all, there's the blindness. Bartimaeus is blind. He's afflicted, so he can't see. It's a horrible affliction. He can't see Jesus as he passes through Jericho. He only hears about him. He can't see. And this is the very need that brought Bartimaeus to Jesus. And as we know, a blind person has many disadvantages. They can't see where they're going. They can't ever see a picture. They can't ever see the sunrise or the sunset. They can't see life in all its color. They're always dependent on other people to lead them, to tell them where to go, to watch out for the curbs and for the sidewalks that are raised. They can't see a thing. But this is the primary need that not only describes Bartimaeus, but it's the very need that brings him to Jesus. In verse 51, we read these words, "The blind man said unto him," that is to Jesus, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." That's what brought him to the feet of Jesus. His blindness was this burden, this need that brought him to the help that was available in Jesus. He expresses this need to Jesus. It's a need that provoked the cry for mercy from Jesus. What about you this morning? What about me? We're not really any different, are we, than Bartimaeus? By nature, we're spiritually blind. Those who are believers still have blind spots in their lives, if we're honest with ourselves. We're not wholly seeing spiritually either. It's a spiritual picture that we see here. We can't see Jesus by nature. We can't find Jesus by nature. Bartimaeus lived with the reality of physical blindness every day of his life. He didn't have to question whether he was blind or not. He lived experientially, if you want to use that word, with blindness. He knew what it was to be blind. But how often don't we question our spiritual blindness? Or we deny it outright. We live with the evidence of it every day, and yet we still think that we can somehow manage on our own. We still think that we can find our way through life. How foolish we are. But let us learn from Bartimaeus to acknowledge our spiritual blindness as our greatest need to be remedied by Jesus. Let our need this morning bring us, as it were, to the feet of Jesus, just as it brought Bartimaeus there with his physical blindness. Let us learn this morning that a part of a sincere confession involves honesty regarding our spiritual blindness. Whether we've never seen Jesus before with the eyes of faith, or whether we're still wrestling with those blind spots in our lives as believers, part of a sincere, lifelong confession involves honesty regarding our spiritual blindness. And so we need to come this morning pleading for the mercy of Jesus. "Lord, that I might receive my sight, that I might see more clearly who you are from your word this morning." Well, Bartimaeus is not only blind, he's also begging. Because of his blindness, he's forced to beg. Insult added to injury. He has no ability to help himself. He's dependent on the charity of others. No one likes to be dependent on the charity of others, do we? He can't work. He can't do anything to improve his condition, to move his life forward. Imagine if he was living today and he kept hearing about the American dream and the possibility of the American, it would never be real for him. It would never be true for him. He could never improve his life. His begging underscores that inability to help himself. In many ways, he's left to fend for himself with no one to pity him. And yet, as he begs, he hears of Jesus coming to Jericho, and he will beg once more at the feet of Jesus. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. That's exactly what he does. He begs now, not to alleviate his economic conditions, an economic inequity, but to alleviate his blindness. And if his blindness is symptomatic of spiritual blindness, his begging helps us understand how our need brings us as beggars to Jesus. That's all we really are. We shouldn't think of ourselves as advanced beyond the status of a beggar. If it's because of our blindness that we're rendered beggars, then that's all we are before Jesus. There's nothing that makes us presentable this morning to Jesus, so that we're something more than a beggar. As you make confession of faith, and congregation, as you live out your confession of faith, you can't do it in any other way than as a beggar before Jesus. To take these words on your lips and in your heart, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. We don't come parading before Jesus this morning saying, Lord, look who you're getting in your church. Look at all the things I've done. I've attended the class. I've done everything right to this point. I've grown up in a Christian family. I've grown up in a Reformed church. I'm such a fine specimen as a Christian. No. We're nothing but a beggar. We come as beggars, and we always do. That's the position that our sin puts us in. And so we're nothing more than beggars at the feet of Jesus. But what a blessing it is, isn't it, to be a beggar at the feet of Jesus? There's no better condition to be in than to be begging for mercy at the one who gives it with delight and with generosity, as we'll see in a moment. But then there's the barrier. There's social barriers to Bartimaeus coming to Jesus. They tell him to be quiet. They told him to hold his peace. They try to prevent him from coming in his need. His need is only exacerbated as these barriers are put up and he's told to keep quiet. Maybe they're embarrassed at his yelling after Jesus. Jesus, the son of David, have mercy. Be quiet. Be quiet, would you? The master doesn't want to hear a beggar. Many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried, the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. His need drove him to Jesus. The barriers exacerbated his need, but the barriers also exacerbated his desire to get to Jesus. That too is part of a sincere confession. He had to have Jesus in spite of his need, in spite of these barriers that were being put up between him and Jesus. My friends, is that how you make confession of faith this morning? Is this how you approach Jesus every day of your life? Maybe there were naysayers in your life this past week. Maybe your own heart was militating, was fighting against you doing this morning. Throwing up all kinds of doubts, all kinds of barriers. Saying, what benefit would Jesus have of a blind person coming to him? Maybe the voice of the world was beckoning, trying to quiet the cries of your heart after Jesus. Learn from Bartimaeus this morning that our need should only cause us to cry louder after Jesus. Pursue him with greater zeal. So don't give up. Don't be discouraged. But in your need, let it bring you to Jesus. Don't let naysayers discourage you. Don't let your own heart discourage you. But if you come as a beggar to Jesus, that's the place where you need to be. Son of David, have mercy on me. Confessing our need is part of a sincere confession. Being honest with our need But in our second thought this morning, we see the focus of this confession. We don't just confess our need, but we also are called to confess the solution to our need, the one who can help us in our need. And so we see that the solution is not found in us. The solution is not found in us. It's found outside of ourselves. It wasn't found in Bartimaeus. He couldn't find something in himself that could make himself see. It was found outside of himself in Jesus. This is the direction of a sincere confession. Moving from ourselves to Jesus. This is the direction of a sincere confession, moving from ourselves to Jesus. And the words of Robert Murray McShane you hear so often, for every look that we take to ourselves, we take 10 to Christ. So a life of confession has this direction towards Jesus and his deliverance and his help. And there are 5 things that Bartimaeus confesses about Jesus and his need. The first thing is the divinity of Jesus, or the fact that Jesus is the Savior. In verse 47, he calls out for Jesus, Jesus, Son of David. He acknowledges who Jesus is, the Lord who saves. That's where his mind and heart went with his blindness and his beggarly condition. He went to the one who could save, the one who could remedy his condition. He rightly confessed who Jesus was. He doesn't rely on his own ability to get to Jesus. He doesn't rely on others in these moments. He can rely on only one, and it's Jesus. The one who is divine, the one who is God, the one who saves. And that's where your confession ought to bring you this morning, to call out for Jesus. You've heard much about him. You've been taught him from an early age. You know who he is and what he can do. And he's most honored when we acknowledge him as the only one who can save us, no matter who we are this morning. Let's get right to the point this morning. Where does your need lead you? What is the direction of your confession? What's the direction of your life this morning? Does it bring you to Jesus, the one who saves? That's where it ought to bring you, to a hope outside of yourself. This, too, is part of a sincere confession. The heart that goes out to Jesus, one who is perfectly complemented to fit your need, to overcome your need, to fill your need. He says in his own word, open wide your mouth and I will fill it. That is the Jesus who we are called to go to this morning. That is the Jesus who we are called to confess, the one who is God himself, the one who saves to the uttermost those who come to him. Confesses the divinity of Jesus, or the person of Jesus. He confesses the faithfulness of Jesus, secondly. Jesus, thou son of David. Bartimaeus is a biblical theologian. What does that mean? He goes back, as it were, to the Old Testament. And he's tracing the faithfulness of God and keeping his promise. He confesses something about Jesus and his faithfulness. He saw something of the royalty of the king as he passed through Jericho. He sees something of the faithfulness of God comprehended in Jesus Christ. By calling him Son of David, he's seeing the fulfillment of God's promise to David, that there would be one who sits on his throne forever. Speaks to God's covenant faithfulness in sending the Messiah, the fulfillment of that promise made to David. So Bartimaeus, in his need, takes hold of the faithfulness of God as he cries out for Jesus. The crowd wants to obstruct him, but in verse 48, he cries even louder, Son of David. He repeats that very phrase, have mercy on me. He lays hold of the faithfulness of Christ, just as you are called to do this morning, as you make your oath of membership. Ultimately, it's not how faithful you are, though God calls you to faithfulness. Your need this morning, as you make confession of faith, calls you to rest in the faithfulness of God as revealed in the Son of David. Here again is a mark of a sincere confession. It lays hold of the faithfulness of the Savior, the one who is always faithful to his promise. And so he encourages you as he draws you to himself and he says, I am faithful. The promises are sure. They are yea and amen, sealed with the oath of God himself. We heard of that last Sunday, God's oath to Abraham. Don't rest short of this Savior, the one who is always faithful, the one who always receives sinners, the one who will never, ever send a beggar away empty. And thirdly, Bartimaeus lays hold of the mercy of Jesus. In his blindness and beggarly condition, he calls out for mercy. Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. Literally, he's saying, mercy me. Mercy me. Show me pity and compassion, Lord Jesus. The word for mercy here is an interesting one. It contains the idea of showing pity on someone for the consequences of sin. If someone knew the consequences of sin, it was Bartimaeus. In a general way, dealing with blindness. Blindness is a consequence of sin. Maybe not a particular sin in Bartimaeus' life, but more generally, blindness entered into the world because of sin. Life in a fallen world, the consequences of sin. Here's a blind man begging, and he's crying out for this mercy to deal with the consequences of sin, with the blindness in his life. He cries out for Jesus to reverse his blindness. He renews his call for mercy as the crowd tries to hush him up. Well, isn't that what you and I need to take hold of this morning in our need? The mercy of Jesus. Where would you be without the mercy of Jesus? There's nothing else that will change our plight but the mercy of Jesus. If Bartimaeus' physical blindness is a picture of our spiritual blindness, then our spiritual blindness is a consequence of the first sin. Our blindness is a result of the fact that we are sinners. We don't become sinners because we're blind. We're blind because we are sinners. The crowds won't show mercy. The world won't show mercy. But Jesus will. Isn't this where faith leads a beggar? Straight into the arms of mercy, the one who is able to reverse the curse, to lift the curse and the penalty of sin in himself. Straight into the arms of mercy. But then Bartimaeus also hears, fourthly, the call of Jesus. Jesus obviously heard his call for mercy. In verse 49, we read, Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. They call the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. Bartimaeus appeals to mercy, and mercy responds to the need. Jesus calls this blind beggar to himself. The invitation to come to Jesus and to stand before him and to receive the mercy that he so desperately needs. Verse 50, we read, and he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. Our need this morning calls out for mercy. But here we see that mercy calls out for beggars to come, and so we come based on the call and the word of Jesus. We come removing hindrances, just like Bartimaeus removed his outer coat. It gives a sense of urgency, doesn't it? He removed his coat and he went and he came to Jesus. No questions. Asking whether that call was genuine, whether that invitation was real or sincere. He knows what his need needs. He goes to Jesus. Overcomes the hindrances. Jesus called him and he went with speed and with urgency. Jesus calls us to that same speed and urgency to come to him this morning. Not to wait. Not to plod along, but to respond with speed. There's no question. We need a spirit of willingness and submission and hunger for Jesus like Bartimaeus had. The call and the invitation of Jesus compelling us to come. And what a blessed place it is to be at the feet of Jesus. He calls you this morning, will you come? Will you come? Not just once, but again and again as you live a life of confessing who Jesus is for your need. As you become more aware of your need, you will come more frequently, more dependently on Jesus, to Jesus, recognizing in him what you need. And so Bartimaeus responds to the call of Jesus and highlights the call of Jesus this morning. But then fifthly, he highlights the generosity of Jesus. There's one last thing that Bartimaeus finds in Jesus that forms the focus of his confession. Verse 51, Jesus speaks to Bartimaeus, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" Do you realize that, what Jesus is doing here? Jesus is giving this man a blank check. What do you want me to do for you? He's saying, here I am for a blind beggar. What do you need? And I will fill it. We see here not only the beauty of Jesus' words, we see the beauty of Jesus' heart for blind beggars. A few verses before, he asks a similar question to James and John, who are vying for the best part, the best place in the kingdom of heaven. They responded out of their pride. They wanted the best place. Without being beggars at the feet of Jesus. But Bartimaeus is here as a blind beggar, and Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? He already knew, of course. But he wanted to hear it from the lips of Bartimaeus himself. He delights to hear the needs of his children so he can fill them specifically and abundantly with generosity. He opens the storehouse of grace for Bartimaeus. He makes himself available to serve Bartimaeus and supply all his needs. What a generous Savior we have here in the gospel this morning, in this confession of Bartimaeus as he comes to Jesus as a blind beggar, as he highlights the generosity of Jesus. A generous Jesus stands before us now. He says, what do you want me to do for you? Maybe you struggle with assurance this morning as you make your confession of faith. Am I really doing the right thing? Jesus comes to you this morning and says, what can I do for you? Keep the focus on me, he says. Don't take your eyes off me. Do you want greater levels of obedience in the Christian life? Lean on my righteousness and obedience. Do you want spiritual sight? You've come to the right place because I can make the blind see. Do you struggle with blind spots in your life that you know you're struggling against? There's a generous Savior to help in your need as a beggar. This is the focus of Bartimaeus' confession. It's not himself and his need, but it's who Jesus is to meet that very need with which he comes. But there's fruit in this confession as well. That's what we'll see in our third thought. And I want to wait with singing this morning until we're finished. So Bartimaeus cries out in his need, focuses on Jesus, the Son of David, takes hold of this generosity of Jesus, and he says, Lord, that I might receive my sight. What a request that is. He comes before a man and he says, I want to receive my sight. But we need to remember that he doesn't come before an ordinary man. He comes before Jesus, the one who is God himself. Is Jesus able to reverse the blindness of Bartimaeus? Absolutely. Jesus hears the appeal and he responds. See, mercy always responds. Mercy always responds to our need. Verse 52, Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. The first fruit of Bartimaeus' confession is the reward of faith. Jesus says, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And you say, well, I thought Jesus made him whole. How can Jesus say that his faith made him whole? Well, faith is the instrument that was connected to Jesus through which Bartimaeus received what he needs. Bartimaeus was a blind beggar. He demonstrated faith in Jesus throughout. He heard of Jesus. He cried out for Jesus. He came to Jesus. That's faith. Faith operating on what he heard and what he needed in Jesus. He believed that Jesus could heal his blindness. You see, faith doesn't just confess need, but faith moves beyond the need to confess Jesus and to lay hold of Jesus. You could say he trusted blindly. He trusted blindly in the person of Jesus. See, faith can't see what we believe in. It's the evidence of things not seen, as Hebrews tells us. It's by faith that Bartimaeus is healed. His faith was instrumental in receiving Jesus, in the power of Jesus to heal him. Faith lays hold of Jesus for wholeness. And so when you confess that your only hope of salvation is in Jesus, it's your faith that saves you. Because the focus of faith is on Jesus alone. Faith actively takes hold of Jesus as your Savior. The reward of faith is Jesus himself. The second fruit that Bartimaeus receives is the receiving of his sight. In a sense, that was secondary to what Bartimaeus was confirmed in his faith. Immediately, he received his sight. He believed Jesus could heal him. When Jesus rewards his faith, he received his sight. We read of a similar pattern in how Jesus works in Mark 5 when the friends let down the paralyzed man down through the roof into the presence of Jesus. He forgives the man's sins and he sends him home walking. Take up thy bed and walk. He deals with the spiritual component and then he deals with the physical with Bartimaeus. The physical seeing is secondary to the spiritual seeing. That's what we need to understand this morning. Bartimaeus already saw who Jesus was by faith. Now he could see Jesus with his physical eyes. Jesus' miracles point to the reality of who Jesus is. Physical healing was important, but it pointed to a spiritual reality that Jesus restores the sight of the spiritually blind. That's what we learn about Jesus this morning. He's the great sight giver. He calls you and me to lay hold of him for the first time or again in the gospel for sight and for greater clarity of sight to see him. And he delights to give it. He delights to give it immediately. The third fruit of Bartimaeus' confession is the running after Jesus. In the last part of verse 52, we read, and he followed Jesus in the way. There was nothing now that hindered Bartimaeus from following Jesus. All the hindrances had been removed. His physical and spiritual needs had been met in Jesus, and now he followed him as a willing disciple. This too should be the fruit of a confession that focuses on Jesus. It keeps focusing on Jesus for a life of obedience and running after him. And as you follow him, as you focus on him, as you refocus on him this morning, you deepen in the understanding of your need, but you don't end there, do you? You don't just say, woe is me, I'm such a great sinner. No. Your sin drives you to Jesus again, the great physician, the one who stands before us again with such willingness and such generosity and power to help beggars who come to him. The one who increases our desire to follow him and increase obedience and love for him and for his people. Beloved, I pray that this blind beggar's confession will be always on your lips. A confession of our need. A confession of who Jesus is. And a living out of that confession, a life of remaining focused on Jesus and running after Jesus. Remember these words if you remember any. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Amen. Let's give thanks together and pray. Lord, we thank thee for thy grace that meets us at the very point of our need, that has not left us destitute. And though we come as beggars, yet thou hast set us at thy table continually, as Mephibosheth before David. We thank thee, O God, for thy mercy that is in Jesus, that we do not need to leave the doors of this place this morning without hope, but that we can lay hold of the one in whom there is salvation alone. And Lord, that we would live lives of confession that honor thee, that focus on thee, that in our need we would come to thee daily, taking hold of thy generosity, of thy faithfulness, of thy divinity, of thy power, of thy call, that we would heed it again this morning, turning to thee, saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon us. Be with this class, Lord, bless them as they go forth from this place. As we welcome them as members of the church, members of the body of Christ, that they would walk worthy of being part of the body of Christ, that they would realize the weight of it, the gravity of it, and recognize again that in Christ, our head, we have all that we need and more. So fill us, Lord, encourage us this morning through thy word, and bless us, we pray, as we go forward in the rest of this day, as we feast on the means of grace. Bless thy servants as they go forth to preach thy word. We pray for Pastor Yin this afternoon, for Isaac Epp this evening, that thy word ring true in our hearts and equip us for service in thy kingdom. We ask all this now, in Jesus' name. Amen.